Thanks, Gao, for that reading. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Cross Life Church. Also, welcome to those of us who are joining us online. It's great to see you all here. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage that was just read for us. The title for the sermon today is Glory After Exile. Most of our other passages in 1 Peter have been about how to live in this thing called exile that we've been looking at in 1 Peter. This one, as we end 1 Peter, turns toward what's after and how we can be looking forward to that. We're going to see what 1 Peter chapter 5 says about that. Before that, please join with me as we pray and ask for God's help as we approach his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you teach us and guide us through it. We pray that today you may lift our eyes to see the glory that is on the horizon for us. We pray that we may look forward to it, and we pray that we may live as people who are seeking it. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the past few months, we've been looking through 1 Peter, looking at what life looks like in exile. We've seen that the Bible says that Christians are exiles in the world. They're not at home in this world. They don't fully belong in this world, and that is because their true home is heaven. And because their true home is somewhere other than here, they experience a little bit of the alienation, the disconnection of living in a world that is not their home. They don't share the same values and priorities as the rest of the world does. They live a bit differently from the world. Their lives cause people around them to label them as strange or weird sometimes. And in those who don't understand, it may even lead to persecution of Christians, as we see elsewhere in the world. We've seen what the exile life looks like. In our passage today, however, what we do is we lift our eyes in 1 Peter 5 and we see what comes after that experience of exile. We see how the story ends. And the ending of our story is summarized in one word that is repeated a lot in our passage today. It's summarized in the word glory. Christians are headed for glory. Glory is what awaits us after our exile. But what is glory? Our opening question asked, what kinds of people do you associate with glory? You might have mentioned sporting glory or Olympic glory. Getting a gold medal or winning the grand final is glorious. Our famous actors, known and loved by everyone, they have glory. When we talk about glory in the world, it's often the same as fame. It's just lots of people knowing you. But glory in the Bible is different. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, when Moses says to God, "Please show me your glory," God responds, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." God's glory is not that he is famous. It's not that he is well known. It's that he is good. He is perfectly good. That is the glory of God. And that's actually our glory as well. You see, when we say that we are headed for glory, that's what we mean too. We mean that we will be like God in goodness. We will be like Jesus. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says about us, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Glory is the hope of the Christian. Christians can be positive about where our world is heading. They can be positive about where they are heading because God has already revealed to us what our future is going to be like. The future of the world is everyone treating each other like Jesus. Everyone treating each other with the love of God. It's a fantastic hope that Christians have. Glory is also our reassurance when we hear that people have died in Christ. We hear about them and we say about them that they have been promoted to glory. They've been promoted. It's an upgrade in their life. They are with Jesus and they are like Jesus. They have reached their destination in life because death is not the end. You see, glory is what awaits us after our experience of exile. In our world, being a glory seeker is often a bit of a bad thing. It's wanting to be famous. It's shameless self-promotion. But here the Bible says that Christians should be glory seekers. But not for that fame type of glory. We should be seeking the glory of God. We should be living for that glory to come. And our passage today tells us how to do that. And so if you remember nothing else from 1 Peter 5, this passage teaches us that the way to glory is humility. The way to glory is humility, which is also a big theme in our passage today. Like I was saying before, this is the final passage of the book of 1 Peter. The previous passages just talked about persecuting Christians. And basically it's just said that God's people are experiencing pain now, so they won't experience pain later. And so Christians should stay faithful so that they reach that glory that comes after their exile. This final passage is about how you stay faithful. And just like our future can be summarized in one word, that's glory, our lives can be summarized in one word, which is humility. And we see two kinds of humility in our passage. We see Peter's call for humility in the church and also a call for humility before God. And so firstly, humility in the church, verses 1 to 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You can't escape the fact here that this passage presents church as a little bit of a hierarchy. There are the elders who lead the church, and there are those who are younger who make up the church. And they're probably younger because in that time, it would have been the older people who naturally took the office of elder. And so there's a hierarchy there. You've got some people above and some people below. In a hierarchy like that, you've got some people on the top, some people on the bottom. Who would you normally tell to be humble? Yeah, you normally expect to tell the younger people to be humble, wouldn't you? You know, respect your elders, do what you are told. It sounds really good, doesn't it? Especially if you're an older person. But that's not what this passage says. It says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God wants everyone to be humble to everyone else. It doesn't matter whether you're an elder or a young person, whoever you are to clothe yourself with humility. This shirt that I'm wearing now, worn it for about 10 years, I think. I clothe myself with it. Jen bought it for me, which explains why it looks pretty good. I don't have the taste for these kinds of things. My usual kind of fashion is brown shirt with brown pants, brown on brown. That should give you an idea of my taste in clothes. After 10 years, this shirt is pretty much dead. I probably should throw it out. Except that over the course of 10 years, it has come to fit me so well. It's comfortable. It goes with the rest of my wardrobe. It's even stretched to accommodate my impressive musculature. It fits, this shirt. And when God says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, that's the idea that he is trying to get across. Humility is meant to be like a shirt or a jacket or a dress that fits you perfectly. And it's for everyone, young or old, elder or non-elder, male or female, whatever nationality you are, God is saying to everyone, clothe yourself with humility. But in the church, different people show humility in different ways. And that's why Peter is kind of singling out the elders and the rest of them to how they should show humility within the church. And firstly, he talks to the elders. Firstly, we have to establish, though, what is an elder? The Bible speaks about these guys, elders in the church, people with formal roles. It also talks about other formal roles like pastors and overseers. But actually what we see here is that those words, elders, pastors, overseers, they're all actually the same thing. So you look at verses 1 to 2. So I exhort the elders among you, Peter's talking to the elders, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And then he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That word shepherd is the same as the word pastor. And then he says exercising oversight, which is the same word as the word overseer. And so you see here, elders, pastors, overseers in the Bible, they're all the same person. Their job is to lead the church like a shepherd leads their flock, to provide direction and teaching and vision and destination, all under the word of God. And so our church actually does have an elders meeting. It's on Monday when Gower comes over to my place and we plan and we pray for church in the months and years ahead. But you'll notice as well that this passage is very much less concerned about what elders do and more about how they do it, isn't it? It's about the character of the elder. And you might be thinking to yourself here, well, I'm not an elder or a pastor or a teacher or an overseer. These things don't apply to me. Mike, this passage is more for you. You know, can't you just go home and read this in your own time or something? And don't worry, I will. But it's still a bit relevant for you if you're a church member. Because you might not be an elder, but in some point in time, you will be in a position where you can choose an elder. You'll get to cast a vote to employ a pastor, or maybe sadly in the opposite direction, some churches have had to cast votes to remove pastors from office if they have done something bad. How do you decide that? Well, this passage gives us the standard for godly elders. Godly elders lead not under compulsion, but willingly. A lot of jobs in our world do not require the person doing them to want to do it. You might think that might be your job, right? But not all jobs are like that. You would kind of think as well that of all the jobs in the world, the one that needs a person who wants to be there is a minister of the Church of God. You know, how would you feel if the person who was leading you to God was only doing it because someone else told them to? You know, pretty bad, right? Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a doctor before he became a minister in England, he said, "I would say that the only man who is called to preach is the man who cannot do anything else." And he quickly clarifies that, thank God, in the sense that he is not satisfied with anything else. This call to preach is so put upon him and such pressure comes to bear upon him that he says, "I can do nothing else. I must preach." An elder is meant to lead not under compulsion, but willingly. An elder also leads not for shameful gain, but eagerly. I've heard it said that you can make a lot of money as a minister. I have yet to see all that money in my ministerial career, but apparently you can. Bigger churches, big event speaking, book deals, that kind of thing, you probably can. And churches should look after their ministers financially. You know, you don't muzzle the ox as it is treading out the grain. But this passage is saying you do not want a minister who is only in it for the money. You don't want an elder who is going to leave as soon as something that pays better comes up. You know, there are going to be priorities. There are going to be activities that do earn money for the church. But an elder who prioritizes those rather than the ones that spread the word is not the kind of elder that you want either. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and the elder should be a leader in generosity and in contentment. An elder is not meant to lead for shameful gain, but eagerly. And then finally here, an elder leads not domineering over those in their charge, but being examples to the flock. Bullying by ministers to their congregation and to fellow staff members is a big problem in several churches that I've heard, even in the last 5 years. And the times that I've heard about it, it has been covered up 100% of the time. In conversations with Christians, there are ministers who have a reputation for being slave drivers, burning people out, pushing people to perform, and questioning their dedication to God if they don't. An elder is not meant to be like that. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset by weakness. That's what it says about Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break. And it says here that a good safeguard against bullying is being an example, because you are much less likely to burn people out if you only call them to do things that you wouldn't be afraid of doing yourself. You only call them to do things that you actually do yourself. There are variants of this image around the internet, but the idea is pretty clear, isn't it? There is a difference between someone who leads as an example and someone who leads just by telling people what to do. And again, in the church of all places, this is how it should be. An elder leads, not domineering, but as an example. And so that's what humility looks like for elders. Now, do you reckon me and Gao lead the church like this? It'd be pretty rich for us to say that we do. It'd be pretty rich for us to even say that we try to do it. It's kind of like Moses writing in Numbers that he was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Kind of boasting about your humility, almost by definition, means that you have no humility. It's kind of like if you have to tell people that you are intelligent or good-looking or moral. If you have to tell people those things, you probably aren't. Those are labels that are best used when they are given, not taken. And so maybe whether your elders at church are humble is more for you guys to judge. If we're not, encourage us to do it. If we are, encourage us to do it more. Those are the instructions for elders. And those lead to glory as well, because Peter says, when the chief shepherd appears, that is Jesus, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Then there are the instructions for everyone else. It's a lot shorter than the one to the elders. It just says, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. On the surface, pretty straightforward. Elders of the church lead. You make their life easy and you make your life easy by following them. But it's not always so clear cut, is it? What about those religious groups where the leader tells you that you must get married to this other person? We don't do that here, you'll be thankful to know. But other groups might tell you which political party to vote for. They might even tell you what job to do. They will give you very specific instructions about what to do with your life. And if you don't do them, you'll be accused of disloyalty or disrespect for authority or rejecting God. I mean, is that right? In those kinds of situations, do you have to be subject to the elders? I think it's important to remember what kind of leadership, what kind of oversight, what kind of an authority an elder has. An elder of the church has no authority in themselves. The only authority they have is the authority of the Word of God as it is taught through them. An elder cannot and should not call their people to do more than the Word of God. They also cannot call their people to do less than the Word of God. What they call people to do is the Word of God, funnily enough. And that's what the people of the church are called to do as well. When the Word of God is spoken in the church, God's people are called to put it into practice. And that is what humility looks like for the congregation. And so that is humility within the church. Elders who lead with humility, without sloth, without greed, without a lust for power. Humility in a church that recognizes the Word of God and is keen to put it in practice. That is humility in the church. Now, the rest of the passage is about a different kind of humility. It's about humility before God, and that is what we see in verses 6 to 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you're a person who is humble before God, there are two things that people who are humble before God do. The first is that people who are humble before God cast their anxieties to God in prayer. Our God is a God who exists. He loves us and he cares for us, it says in 1 Peter 5. And like a loving father, he wants to hear what is in our hearts. One of the things that Jen has said many times when James and Naomi were babies was, I wish I knew what was going on in their little heads. Maybe if you have a baby, that is what you're thinking too. You want to know what they are thinking. Maybe also if you have an older kid, you're thinking that too, because they don't tell you because you're not cool anymore. They don't share it with you. It's part of being a parent to want to hear what is going on in the mind and heart of your child. And it's heartbreaking as well to know that there is something that is making your child anxious and for them not to share it with you. God is like that with us. God desires to hear what is going on in our hearts. He wants to hear our prayers. He wants us to cast our anxieties on him. He wants to walk with us through the troubles of our lives. He wants us to know that we're not alone and that we can bring these things to him. See, Christians are not meant to think to themselves, I can do it myself. That's not humility. Especially when we have a God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving. So what's making you nervous? Exams? Health issues? Money issues? How your kids are turning out? Maybe how you're turning out in life? Whatever it is, you can talk to God about it. You can tell him that it's making you anxious. He already knows. You can ask for his help. And God loves you, and he will answer that prayer. Humility is casting our anxieties on God. There's another dimension of humility, though, which is being sober-minded and watchful, especially here in this passage, for temptation. See, if prayer is the antidote to the arrogance of I can do it myself, then watchfulness is the antidote to the arrogance of it won't happen to me. Because here, Peter says that the devil is out there. He is dangerous, like a roaring lion. He wants to devour people. In the context here, because it's talking about suffering being experienced by brothers and sisters around the world, what the devil wants here is probably people to give up their faith when they are being persecuted or humiliated for being Christian. In our country, though, people usually don't give up their faith through that. They don't usually give it up because they've been argued out of the faith. Most of the time, people give up trusting in Jesus because it justifies a behavior that they already want to do. Or because they want to be in with a certain crowd. It's the case of the old Reformation saying, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. Now, people who know that they are prone to that, people who know it can happen to them will watch their heart. Instead of doubting God and trusting their feelings, they doubt their feelings and trust God. Because the devil would love it if we all just gave up on God. Being humble before God means being watchful for temptation. And so you've got these two different types of humility here. Humility in prayer, humility in watchfulness. And this humility leads to glory, as it says in verses 10 to 11. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. All the sufferings we go through in life, it's only a little while compared to the eternity of joy we experience with God. Whatever we lose in the world, it says here, because of following Jesus, God says we get it back. He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. Whatever weakness we have in this world, God will make us strong. It'll all be worth it. Humility before God leads to glory. And then there are the final greetings of the letter, verses 12 to 14. This is how Peter finishes. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. What that probably means is that Silvanus was the guy who carried Peter's letter to these churches all around the Roman Empire. He was kind of the messenger. And then he says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Who is she who is at Babylon? Well, remember that exile is a big theme in 1 Peter. In the Old Testament, Babylon was the nation that Israel went to when they were in exile. The Babylon of this time is probably Rome, because they were the dominant world power. And so Peter is probably referring to the church in Rome by saying, she who is at Babylon. The church in Rome is sending these other churches greetings. And then so does Mark as well. The Mark here, he says he's Peter's son, but it's not actually Peter's biological son. Probably someone who followed Peter, his close disciple, also the writer of the Gospel of Mark, which is why in Christian tradition we take that Mark was written kind of from the words of Peter and then kind of written down by Mark. And then finally, Peter concludes with a blessing to them. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace be to all of you who are in Christ. Christians are in exile in this world. We are away from our home of heaven. We're a little peculiar in the world's eyes because of it. But the Bible is saying that that exile doesn't last forever. After that is glory. It's the glory of being like God and living with him forever in joy. It's the glory that Jesus has with God his Father. And like Jesus dying for us, that path to glory is humility. It's humility in the church as the leaders and the rest respect and get along with each other and love each other. It's humility before God as his people cast their anxieties before God in prayer and remain watchful for the temptation of the devil. Christians are people who seek glory. But it's the glory of God that they seek, and they seek it through being humble like their God. And if we do that, if we follow Jesus in humility, we can be sure that we will follow him in glory as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word reveals to us what our future is like. Thank you for the hope that we have, that we can look forward to an eternity of glory with you, a perfect world, a world of great goodness, where we're all following your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that in this world we may follow the Lord Jesus' example of how he lived on this world. We pray that we may follow that path of humility. In our church, Lord, we pray that those who lead and those who follow may show humility towards each other, may love each other and do the right thing by each other. Lord, we pray as well that we may show humility before God by casting our anxieties on you and being watchful for those temptations that will cause us to lose our faith in you. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.